Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Well, good morning, everybody. Great to have you with us this morning. Feels a little bit fallish, doesn't it? Kind of enjoyed that feeling as I got up this morning. And everybody online, good to have you. Let us know that you're out there. Years ago, I mean, I'm talking about like a long, long time ago, I was in a car rally. Anybody ever been in a car rally? Okay. I mean, so a car rally is kind of like, it's like a scavenger hunt with cars. And I was in college when we did this, and I didn't quite know what I was getting myself into, but I entered into this car rally with a great prize at the end. So I was super motivated. My friends all jumped in the car with me, and there was like 25 entrants into this thing. Now, this is in the town of Santa Cruz back in the 70s. It was a lot smaller than it is today. And so jumped in my 1965 Skylark Buick. Didn't even have a color on that car. Well, the ugliest thing, used to call it the bomber car. Everybody they call it in campus called it that. So we jumped into this race, and we took off, and we had so much fun. It was such an experience. That's the only way I can describe it. In the course of that car rally, the highs and lows were unbelievable. Man, we got lost. We were yelling at each other, you know, because you're trying to make good time. We laughed so hard. I mean, it was just hysterical how much we laughed. I mean, there all these things were going on at the same time. All these emotions, all these highs and all these lows. We got so frustrated at times because we wanted to win the car rally. And we didn't win the car rally. But man, what an experience we had. And when I think back on that car rally, everything that we experienced, it kind of reminds me, it's kind of like life. You know, you just all these highs and these lows and these frustrations and these great moments and these bad moments and these emotional moments and everything that we experience in life. We're in a series called Joyride, and that was like an incredible joyride that I had back then. And it's really, Sarah started this service, or she started this series off, I should say, a couple of weeks ago. We were in chapter one, and she did such a great job. She talked about resilient joy, and she talked about the location of your life, you know, where are you in location of life, and that no matter what was going on, you could have resilient joy. And then last week, I talked about attitude out of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, and you know, have you ever met somebody with a bad attitude? Let me just tell you, I don't know this person, but I can tell you one thing, they're not happy. They don't have joy in their life, and God wants us to have joy in our life, and really, that's the theme of this entire book. And so, today, we're going to be in chapter 3, and we're going to talk about how to keep pressing on no matter what is going on in your life, how to keep on pressing on and to have joy and to be happy no matter what. So what's interesting is that, so the Apostle Paul wrote a lot of letters, as you know, but this letter is really different than the rest of the letters that he wrote. Most of the letters that he wrote, aside from Romans, where he was addressing problems. church problems, like, oh, here we go, you know, and he would be dealing with that. When he wrote the book of Philippians, he said, you know what, I'm just going to talk about how to be happy. I'm just going to talk about how to have joy in your life. Now, there's a couple little problems he has to deal with, but it also relates to how to be happy. But what's really interesting is that he writes this from prison. He's in prison in Rome, and he does not know what his future holds. I mean, as far as he knows, he could be executed the next day. And you can only imagine him saying, you know what I'm going to write about? I'm going to write about how to be happy. Joy. So he writes to this church, and this church really needs to be, they need to receive some encouragement in their life. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, your cell phone, whatever you got with you, go to chapter 3. We're going to be in the NLT translation. And you could probably see the words here on the screen too as I read. We're going to start with just the first verse. And it says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things. I do it to safeguard your faith. How do we keep pressing on? Well, first of all, he's basically saying, keep rejoicing regardless of the circumstances. Easier said than done, right? We just all had a lot of practice. It's called the pandemic, COVID. And so we had like a 2.5-year season where we all got to practice, like, how can I be happy? How can I experience joy in this miserable season? Now, I don't know how all of you experienced it, probably all kinds of different ways. And I'll tell you, the first year, I wish that I could stand up here and say, man, I had it wired. I was a shining example of how to be happy during COVID. I was not. My first year, I was so miserable. And I prayed a lot, and I was like, God, I'm just struggling. I was so frustrated, you know, and I guess all of us were frustrated for different reasons. And part of the deal is I felt like a caged animal, you know. I remember one day I was like, I just got to get out of this house. And I went to the ocean, and they wouldn't let me in the ocean. And I got on my bicycle, and they cut off the trails. And I just, like, it was like driving me out of my mind. And I'm like, how can I be happy with this? And then year two came. And year two, I picked up. So I got like a D. I'll give myself a D for year one. Year two, I started to figure it out a little bit. I was like, you know what? If I keep being the way I am, I'm going to make not only myself miserable, but everybody else around me miserable. So I started picking it up a little bit. I started catching the rhythms of this book of Philippians, how to have joy. So he writes. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians. Now, they're in a beautiful place. This is Philippi. This is over in Macedonia, Greece. Beautiful, beautiful city, you know, on the coast, and people just enjoying life there. But then you have your Christians, and life is not so easy for the Christians over there. First of all, they're living under the Roman Empire, and the Romans were very suspicious of the Christians. The Romans, anything that was going to be a problem, like they would just come down hard on it. So they're kind of got their thumb on the Christians a little bit. But then you got the Jews. And so many of the Jews were converting to Christianity, and that, you know, the synagogues were really not happy about that. And so basically the Christians are getting persecution from the Romans and from the Jews in their synagogues, and it's coming at them hard. I mean, it's really, really taking its toll on them. And because of this, they're not very happy. And so Paul, he knows about this. And by the way, he established this church. This is probably the greatest church that he actually planted. And so he goes, okay, I just want to help you guys to learn how to be happy, even when the chips are down, even when things are tough. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking, you know, if we're only happy in the good times, like, for instance, you know, if our health is good and our marriage is good and, you know, the kids are getting good grades, and our career is doing well, and everything's kind of lining up. I mean, then you could truly say, I'm happy right now. You know, I got joy. But seriously, how much of our life actually fits into that category? Probably not a whole lot. Like, maybe if you're really lucky, you know, you could say, okay, there was this slice of my life. Maybe it was, man, if you're really lucky, maybe a whole decade, you go, man, I was firing on all 8 cylinders, man. Everything was going good. But what about the rest of your life? What that means is if we don't learn how to have joy in the tough seasons of life, a lot of our life is going to be kind of miserable. And so we have to figure out, how are we going to be happy? How are we going to experience joy? You know, and there is a difference. I'm using the word happy because that's the word most of us relate to. But happiness is really more circumstantial. Like yesterday, my Padres lost. I was not happy about that. All right. Today I'm hoping that they win. If they win, I will be happy. Okay. But that's circumstantial, right? That's like, that doesn't take away from my joy factor. I'm just, you know, a little bit bothered by that. But joy is something that runs deep, deep into our soul. Every day that we get up, we have a choice to rejoice. Every day that we get up, we say, what am I going to, am I going to give in to the circumstance? Oh, I heard some bad news today. Going to ruin my whole day? Or am I going to take Paul's advice and go, you know what? Even though I heard that bad news, I'm going to be okay. God's got this thing. The second thing we see that Paul teaches us is don't get sidetracked by what bad religion. Don't get sidetracked by bad religion. So we're going to read verses 2 through 7 here. He says, watch out for those dogs. I'll come back and explain that in a second. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those manipulators who say we must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, although I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone ever could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was eight days old. So when he starts to talk about this next part, every Jew in his time would totally get this. They'd go, oh, you are the man. Like, because, you know, he was a rabbi. He was actually not just a scholar. He was a renowned scholar. Everybody knew about Paul, who formerly in his other life had been Saul. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Paul uses some really strong language here, if you didn't notice. Those dogs! Those mutilators of the flesh! You're like, whoa, whoa, Paul, back off. What are you talking about? Now, you know, when you and I, probably most of us, when we think about dogs, we think about our pets. We think, well, you know, Paul, come on, you know, dogs are cool. But not in his time, not in the Middle East at that particular time. Dogs were considered dirty. They were considered dangerous. And nobody would ever think of a dog in the good light that we think of them today. And so, who is he calling a dog? Well, actually, he was calling this group of people called the Judaizers, the dogs. And you might say, well, who are the Judaizers? So the Judaizers were this group, and this, by the way, Paul would write, in almost most of his letters, he would have to deal, especially in the book of Galatians, he would have to deal with this group of people that they referred to as the Judaizers. So these were Jews who converted over to Christianity, but then they reached back into their Mosaic law, into the law itself, and said, we're going to make it a hybrid. So we're going to be Christians, but we're still going to keep all of the Mosaic law. And then they would try to like put that burden on all of the other Gentile Christians who were not Jewish and said, you've got to keep the Mosaic law. And this absolutely infuriated Paul. Just infuriated. Why? Because it doesn't work. When Christ came, he said, I fulfill the law. Remember, he said, I have a brand new covenant. So that's all done. But they were trying to hybrid the whole thing. And it really ticked Paul off. Now, the reason that it did is because there's a real difference between religion and Christianity. And when I say religion, I'm talking about all the religions of the world, any religion you could think of. Religions are about us doing stuff. It's always about do. Got to do stuff. Got to like make myself presentable to God. I have to be good enough. Somehow, if I'm ever going to reach heaven or nirvana or whatever that religion's, you know, paradise is, I got to do stuff. Do, 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 do. Maybe this will help you. Christianity is not that. It is not due. It is done. When Christ hung on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Done. I did all the heavy lifting. I did all the work. I paid the price for your sins. So all you have to do is be in a relationship with me. You have to bow the knee. You have to confess your need for me. Be in a relationship with me. But I did all of that. For years and years, I've talked to people, and so many people are stuck on religion. I call it bad religion. So many people are stuck on bad religion. This is what Paul's after. Bad religion is just that. It's when you think that you have to do to be accepted by God. It's kind of like this. Here's what I believe most people's version of it is. It's like this. Well, Steve, I'll just kind of figure that when my day comes, when I die, that let's just say these are scales and this is bad and this is good. Man, if I could just tip the scales, a little more good than bad, I think I'll be all right. What a terrible way to live. What an insecure way to live. Just kind of, I hope it all works out. You don't have to live that way. You're certainly not going to probably experience a lot of joy in your life if you live that way. That's why in verse 9 he says, I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul did everything possible to make himself righteous. In fact, if there was ever a guy that was trying to please God, it was the Apostle Paul. You know what it did for him? It made him miserable. And it made him judgmental. Like, the harder you try, maybe you're starting to really, man, I'm trying so hard. I'm doing better than others. And then next thing you know, you're judging others. Paul says, no. Just have a relationship with Jesus. Next thing that he teaches us is that we need to focus our relationship with Christ, not on our spiritual resume. Let's read that beginning with verse 8. He says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting all of it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Now, when he says this, you have to understand all of the accomplishments of Paul. This guy is, he's not just an A-type of personality. He's an A-type plus on steroids. I mean, this guy has done everything that you could possibly do. He's a scholar. He has more accomplishments than probably anybody around him. And he makes this statement. He goes, and it's just junk. It's just garbage. It means nothing to me now. He says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I think resumes are important. And in fact, you probably have done this. They have websites out there that can show you how to have a really awesome resume. I remember helping some of my adult children at some point. Hey, Dad, I'm going to send a resume in. You want to take a peek at it? And I'm like, yeah, like let's just put a really, really good resume together. But here's the thing. On a spiritual level, that doesn't work. You and I, here, God, check out my resume. Pretty good, man. Worthless. It does not impress God at all. And this is basically what Paul is saying. That's why it's so important. If you go back to John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus speaking, he says this, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what part of that do we not understand? Pretty simple. He says, apart from me, all of your efforts, all of your religiosity, I'm just doing all this stuff. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you want to accomplish a lot for Christ, the best thing that you can do is work on your relationship with Christ. Just get to know him. My wife and I have been married for a lot of years, but I remember in the earlier parts of our relationship, I was trying to figure out her love language. And there's five love languages. And so I remember, well, is it time with her? And she liked that. She still likes that, but that wasn't it. That wasn't the biggest one. And then I thought, well, maybe it's gifts. So I'd give her a gift, and for whatever reason, she's kind of like, oh, thanks, you know, walking in the kitchen. I'm like, whoa, okay, I guess, you know, gifts, not gifts. And then I thought, ah, it's words of affirmation, you know. So I would, like, oh, hey, baby, you are, you know, everything, oh, you know. And she's, like, she's super secure, and she's just kind of like, yeah, I know. So that didn't work either. So, like, what is your love language? Finally, man, this one, I was like, oh, man, I hope it's this one, touch. You know, touch. How you doing, baby? You know, it wasn't that one either. It was serving. Serving. Like, when I get in the kitchen and do the dishes and I vacuum the house and everything, that was her love language. I know. But you know what? Really, through the years, once I learned that, I really enjoy serving. I really do. I love serving her, and I love making her happy that way. Well, God has a love language. But you'll never know that love language until you lean into your relationship with him and begin to sort of figure that out. And in verse 8 it says, you know, Paul speaking, everything is worthless compared to the infinite value, and this is a really important word here, of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. Now, that word knowing in the original language is like the deepest kind of intimate way that you can know a person. So when he says that, he says, I want to know in a very deep, deep way, in an intimate way, I want to know Christ so that I can please him. I want to know his love language. You know what? You know one of God's, maybe the biggest love language, I don't know, is just obedience. That's God's love language. Jesus said it. He says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands, you know, and you know, for some of it, like for me, that was kind of tough earlier in my life because I'm not a rule follower, you know. I'm like, so this obedience thing, God, you know, this is kind of tough. But then I begin to learn some things about obedience. And one of them is that, like, when you sort of pick up the rhythms of obedience and you start learning how to obey God, you get more joy in your life. I compare it to, like, I don't know how many of you grew up and maybe your parents were all about keeping your room clean. And if you didn't keep your room clean, you know, things didn't go well. You know, maybe you got, you know, I don't know how they, whatever, timeout or you know, they took your privileges away or whatever. And so if you were that kid and you're like, man, I hate this. But let me just ask you a question. If you actually got with the program at some point in time and you started to clean your room, did you notice that when you walked into your room, you started like, hey, this is kind of cool. Yeah, like I actually know where my stuff is. It doesn't smell so bad, you know. I don't have to open the windows anymore. I mean, this is kind of nice. And I've noticed that mom and dad are just like more cool with me, and they're not taking my privileges away. It just seems to work better. And that's the way it is with learning to obey God. Like the more you obey him, the more you begin to see the rhyme and the reason behind what he's asking you to do. And instead of fighting him and going, no, you know, just like, why do you make me do this stuff or whatever, you're like, I actually want to do it. Actually, obedience is awesome. So, how do we do that? If you're new to faith, I mean, this is all elementary stuff, but I feel like, you know, Jesus repeats a lot of stuff and Paul repeats a lot of stuff, so sometimes that's just, you know, repetition helps. And the first thing is, and you've heard me say, you know, so many times, read the Bible. Get into the Word of God. If you don't like to read, listen to the Bible. Get an app or something like that. And just read. You got to get it inside of you. Because it's our guide for life. It really is. Like, all of us, we face problems all the time. Like, how do I deal with that problem? And how do I deal with that relationship situation? What am I going to do about my marriage? And what about my career? And there's so much advice, amazing advice in the Word of God. So get that inside of you. And then daily have conversations with God. That's just called prayer. But sometimes when I say the word prayer, people are like, oh, prayer, that's like heavy duty. Nah, just a conversation with God. And just every day get in the habit of having a conversation with God. That's how you get to know him. And then get involved. Just, you know, like for instance, we have a lot of life groups here. And if you haven't checked them out, go online and you can see all the different kind of groups that we have. Why are we so much about that? Why do we talk about that so much? Because there's something about being with other Christ followers, other fellow struggling Christ followers just like yourself, that will really grow your faith. You're gonna figure out you're not weird after all. You know, you're like, I thought I was the only one that had that problem. They have that problem too? Let's talk about that. Let's pray for each other. And then, you know, just come to church. Thank you for, you know, being here today. And I know that, you know, for a lot of people, coming to church is kind of difficult. But, there's never been a day in my life when I came to church and then went home and went, man, I'm so bummed that I went to church today. Every time I get blessed when I go to church. And then start serving in the church. And I'm going to tell you, we have a lot of opportunity here. We have a lot of need here for people to get involved. And you just come to us. Even if you can just give us one weekend per month, that would just really help us a lot. So there's something about serving that begins to change something in your heart. And it really, really will give you joy in your life. And then Paul says, we need to forget the forgettable things. So let's read verses 12 through 14. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on. I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. There's kind of an ebb. For those of you that have been following Jesus for any length of time, have you noticed there's kind of an ebb and flow to that relationship that you have with Jesus? Like sometimes you just like, oh man, I am feeling it, man. I love God and I love people, and you know, I'm just excited to get up in the morning, and those are like awesome seasons of our life. But then there's those other seasons, you know, where you're like, I'm still a Christian, but I don't feel like a Christian. I'm still a Christian, but, you know, I just like, oh, you know, I don't, it's kind of a dry season in my life. I'm not feeling God in my life. And it kind of reminds me of, because I love the fact that the Apostle Paul uses a race as a metaphor for life. Now, I started with a car rally, but I think the best metaphor ever is a race. And it's a really, really long race. Anybody here run a marathon? I know you did. Okay, good. All right, okay. So a marathon is a pretty long race. In fact, I have friends that do the ultra marathons. I have friends that do like the 50-miler. I have another friend who runs the 100-miler. Like that's a long race. But that's really, really a good metaphor for life. And if you've run a long race, you know that you feel at different ways in different parts of the race. So way back when, I ran the Rock and Roll Marathon, and I trained really hard for it. And I was just, when I got in the race, I was so excited, man, just running, going, oh, this is great, man. I'm loving this marathon. It's just wonderful. And I was running with hundreds and hundreds of people, and just everybody was really happy. And then you got around mile 20, and a lot of people weren't so happy anymore. And I felt pretty good at mile 20, and then I hit mile 22. And mile 22, my body just says, you are done. I was running so well, and my body is just shutting down, man. My muscles hurt, and I'm just breathing so hard, and everything inside of me was just saying, Steve, you know, you just need to stop. And seriously, in that moment, and I'm a really determined guy, but there was part of me that said, I just don't know if I can go on. But I had this friend, Mark, and Mark knew I was going to be running that race. I don't know why he knew to position himself on mile 22. But he did. And just about the time, and I think he looked at me, and if you'd have seen me, you'd have seen a guy who was really suffering. He looked at me, and he goes, hey, hey! And I'm like, oh, it's Mark, you know? And he starts running on the sidelines, and he's running with me. And he's going, you got this, man! You can do this! And, I mean, it's something about that just, like, lit me up. And I was like, yeah, I can! I can do this. And I went from, you know, the extreme point of misery to all of a sudden I got this second wind. It was amazing. And, you know, when you finish, they show you your time. My last few miles from that point, those were my fastest miles. Just got me going. That I was able to press on. This is what the Apostle Paul, this is what he's saying. He says, hold on to the progress that you've already made. A lot of you have been Christians for a while. You know what's really tragic, what's really sad? In the pandemic, in this like two and a half year period of the pandemic, there was a whole bunch of Christians that lost their faith. I know this because I read all the studies and the research that there's a whole bunch of people that quit going to church. Not only that, there was a whole bunch of churches that shut down. Just a whole bunch of people that said, yeah, we're out of the race. We're done. So sad. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about you, and those of you that are online. I was thinking about you, and I thought, I'm so proud of you. And God is so proud of you. You're still there, man. You survived. Your faith is still intact. You know, it might be a little dinged up, but you're still there. You just keep pressing on. You just keep going on. And by the way, if you know somebody that's like on the sidelines, they quit, why don't you be like my friend Mark? Come up alongside them and say, hey, you know what? I know you're hurting. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But get back in the race. I'm here to help you. I'm here to pray for you. I'm here to encourage you. Verse 14, Paul says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. Sometimes you just feel like quitting. Sometimes you just don't want to go on. You know, when I think of the Apostle Paul, you know, I think of that whole remembering thing. If there was ever a guy that had baggage, it was the Apostle Paul. There was a day when his name was Saul, this was before he became a Christ follower, and he was a hater of Christianity. And, you know, like he was there when they stoned the very first martyr of the church, his name was Stephen. He was right there. And it says in the book of Acts, it says he was giving his approval. You can just see Paul, the hater, just standing there because he thinks he's doing this for God, going, right on, man, kill that dude. And then not only that, then he starts dragging families out of their homes. He's so obsessed with this, he makes them blaspheme the name of Jesus. And many people end up in prison, and some of them even are killed because of him. This guy has a lot of baggage. And when he says, you know, putting things behind me and pressing on, looking ahead, he knew what he meant. I mean, he was all about it. And I'm just wondering if you're here today and you say, you know, Steve, the great joy killer in my life is my past. I mean, the thing that just takes me down is when I think about what I did in the past. Sometimes we remember what we should forget, and we forget what we should remember. And we just need to just keep pressing on. And I will say this. You know, Jesus, he's in the business of healing. And if you have a memory from the past, and it just plagues you, it haunts you, invite Jesus into that. And every time that you are haunted by that memory, you go, Jesus, right now, I just want to commit this to you. I don't want to think about that. I don't want to be tortured by that. I invite you into that. And he forgives you. That's a faith thing, like, God, you know, okay, I believe you forgave. But then you got to forgive yourself and then move on. This is why the Apostle Paul could have so much joy. Because he goes, I know I'm forgiven, and I've forgiven myself. When you feel like quitting, you also got to remember that you are a citizen of heaven. He says in verse 20, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus lives. You know, this when he said this, it, you know, we hear it and we're like, okay I kind of get that. Citizens of heaven, we'll be there one day. But the way that his hearers, the people that he was writing to would hear it, would have been a little bit different. So in this particular city, Philippi, this is a rockin' city. This is a place you would want to, it's like San Diego. Super fun, beautiful, all kinds of things to do. And it was also a retirement community, and there was a lot of retired military people that lived there, just like San Diego. And these were people that had retired from, you know, being centurions, the Roman Empire. And so they're living there, and all the Roman citizens, like if you were a Roman citizen, you got all kinds of benefits. You got to travel. There was all kinds of incredible benefits for being a Roman citizen. And if you weren't, you had to pay a lot of money to become a Roman citizen. So the people at that time, they thought that the pinnacle of life as if you could be a Roman citizen. Like, I am a Roman citizen. But Paul takes that and he goes, whoa, 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 I got that one beat. If you are a Christ follower, you are a citizen of heaven. Of heaven. I think San Diego is pretty cool. I like living here. But it's not heaven. Hawaii is pretty cool too. Fiji, I can think of a few places. Costa Rica, really cool. I think they're so beautiful. But they're not heaven. Heaven is heaven. And it's like, it's mind-blowing. We can't even comprehend what it's going to be like. So sometimes on my bad days, and I have bad days just like anybody else, I think about that. I think, you know, I'm a citizen of heaven. Not there yet, but I am a citizen of a place that's going to be so incredible. And it's just going to be such a joyful experience. So I also remember this, and I want to close with this. In verse 20, he says, and we eagerly are waiting for him to return as our Savior. On my worst days, like after I get through reading, every weekend I read the Wall Street Journal, and I read like news around the world, I'm like, oh man, are you kidding me? I mean, it'll just bring you down. You know, everything that's going on over Ukraine and Russia, over in Iran, over some of the African nations. I mean, you start reading this stuff about the economy, about inflation and everything, you're just like, oh, man. But then I think about this. Jesus has come back. You know, and in chapter 8 of Romans, it says the whole world is groaning. Can you feel it? It says the whole world is groaning in anticipation of restoration. A lot of people, they're not even Christians, but they're going, something's wrong. And the whole world is groaning. But when Jesus comes back, for those of you that know him, for those of us that are in relationship, everything is going to be so incredible. We have so much to look forward to. We have a lot to be happy about. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here today who doesn't know you, and maybe they only know you in the sense of religion, like they're doing stuff, but they're not really sure if it counts or they don't really know where they stand with you, that this morning they'll come to the understanding that if they will just really begin to know you in a deeper way, begin to look at your words and your ways and your commands, and begin to communicate with you and have a relationship with you, that it will change everything. God, that if they will just, for those that are tired, you know, and they've been like, I've been a Christian for a long time, that you would revive them this morning. Give them a second wind. Help them to know how proud you are that they survived a really tough season, Lord. If there's any discouragement, they're on the sidelines. God, help them right now. Whisper to them. Let them know you still love them. You understand. Help them to get back up. And help this church to be the kind of church that helps people that are on the sidelines. The people that did give up. Help us to be there for them. To inspire people to follow you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.